Father, I just really thank you, Lord, for the privilege of just being able to share the things that you have really allowed me to see in my own heart and change. And that God, so often that we, Father, have the truth, and yet, Lord, so often truth never has us. That, Lord, that we are under the truth, but, Father, the truth is never in us. I thank you for the times and the trials and the hurts and the pains and the anxieties and just the times that you, in a sense, can really minister that death blow to our hearts, that we finally come to grips with, Lord, your power, your presence, and your glory to the point that it really begins to open our hearts and our eyes to see what the real ministry really is. And so, God, I pray that you just would really show us, Lord, that before the leaders can be leaders, that, Lord, that one that you have put over our ministries needs to lead and be led by you. And so I pray that, God, as we look at the man, the message, and the ministry, that we might realize once again that, first of all, he needs to be a man of God. And then he'll always have a message of God, and then he'll have a ministry, truly. So I pray that you might just minister to each of our hearts. Help us, Lord, and give us insight to the men that we already have. That, Lord, that we would not compromise, but we would be the leaders, the strong leaders that you've called us to be. Compassionate leaders. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, you want to pass those out real quick, sir? Pass them down each row. As these notes are coming out, I won't be going exactly from them, but you can take them home. There's some scriptures there, and we're going to be looking at some different criteria concerning the ministry of leadership. And really, there were some things I just want to share with you, what happened to me, and some of the things I think that we need to understand is just about 3, 4, or 5 months ago, God began to minister to my heart in an area that really kind of did a work in my heart that was probably the most important work in all my life. And there's that area that so often we tend to get, and that area that we really want is that area of reputation, that area of just being known. Not in the sense of I want my name to be splattered over the newspaper or I even want people to talk about me. It's just there's that area in our hearts and our lives that when we prepare studies, we want people to get blessed and we want people to grow and we want to stand before the people and have people kind of long to have them love us as their pastor and to see us as their shepherd. And that area and that attitude of constantly going before the flock, wanting to make sure that we are okay, that we look okay, that we minister okay. You know, that area of just reputation, the way that, in a sense, in one sense, it's good, and in the other sense, it's really dangerous. And I had that ability in my life to be raised in Costa Mesa and to go through some difficult times in my own personal life and to realize that reputation was really important and having a ministry was really important. And being known was really important until just about, a little while ago, the Lord began to allow me to leave a church, and that began to really devastate my life, why God would have me leave a ministry for no other reason except just leave it. And maybe you don't understand it, and that's okay, but I understood what God was trying to teach me, that number one is I married the ministry and divorced him. And it was a successful ministry. God was really blessing in so many ways. And so I had to go on and become an assistant, which was just devastating because me folding bulletins, studying the Word of God, and I had to stop teaching for almost, you know, I'd been teaching all my life and I had to stop teaching for 8 months and I couldn't teach, you know, 3, 4 times a week and I was dying inside and weirded out inside and I got into TV and just everything fell apart in my life and I realized there were some really dangerous areas. And then the Lord brought me back into the ministry in a new way, a new dimension. But it still wasn't all I felt God wanted in my life. And then about 4 or 5 months ago, I just felt this tugging that something was missing down deep. And so I went away and I got away by myself by the beach and I began just to really pray. And then the Lord began to ask me a series of questions, really, really devastating questions. Why are you at church? Why do you want to teach? Why are you a pastor? And as I began to evaluate my own heart, me, not you, me, I began to realize that ultimately, I missed the whole point of the ministry. And the whole reason that God called me to the ministry was to exalt Him. To lift His name up. To let people love Him. To let people worship Him. To let people praise Him. And if God wanted to publicly humiliate me, He could do that. And if God wanted to use me in a way that could absolutely just make a fool of myself, as long as God's people were blessed. And then he came to my heart in the area of teaching. He says, why do you want to teach? I said, well, I really like teaching. He says, well, is the real reason you're teaching is because you want to help people or because you like teaching? And that was another issue I had to get over. And then he brought me to my leadership. And he says, now with your leaderships, why are you so afraid of them? Why are you threatened by them? Why do you feel they're going to turn on you? Why are you always protecting yourself in such a way and looking out for yourself? You teach the Holy Spirit. Why don't you trust me? And I begin to realize that in a sense, in a way that I never knew before, I always looked out for number one. There was always that sense, and I think that we need to be careful, but there was always that sense of looking out for number one. And the reason why I was always looking out for number one is because I had men and women beside me that I really didn't respect in a lot of ways. I chose personalities, I chose friends, I chose an ability, I chose this and I chose that, but I really never began to really choose men who had a heart after God. Men who were able to change with the flow of things and change with the tide of things and allow God to begin to work. And I ultimately began to realize that I had no vision for my own ministry. And I had no vision, and I began to realize that I began to see in my own heart before I could ever ask them to be something, I had to be something. And so I began to realize that the first and most important thing in my life as a Christian is I had to have a relationship. I had to come back and to realize that there was a time in Moses' life that he had everything going for him. He was just everything together in his life, but he never had a relationship. And so the Lord sent him to the wilderness for 40 years to learn a relationship. And then God gave him a ministry. And then I begin to realize these different people in the Bible, how they had all the things they needed, but they didn't have the criteria of what God wanted within the ministry. And that was a personal relationship. They had no history of God, no history of God's love, no history of all that God wanted, and thus they never had a message. And so for the last 10 years in my life, I've lived other people's messages in my life. I've chosen this message, and I like that message, and I begin to wear this, and I begin to do this, and there, in my room, I begin to weep in such a way that it so changed my heart. And God says, who are you? And I said, I don't know. I don't know who I am. And maybe you've never gone through this to find out who you really are. I've been Chuck Smith. I've been Chuck Jr. I've been Don McClure. I've been everyone in the... Everyone. I've been the whole world. I've been everyone. Tom Stipe, turned sideways, sticking out the stomach, holding the Bible. I mean, I've done it all. I've done everything, you know? And yet then finally I came to myself and I realized, who am I? Who am I? And I realized who I really was. And God says, Steve, I made you, and I didn't make you for double knits. I made you for jeans. Why don't you wear jeans? I love wearing jeans. Then why don't you wear them? Well, it's the image, Lord. Throw them away. So I threw away all my double knits. He says, well, then why do you do this? Because, Lord, it's the image. He says, throw it away. He says, what do you like? I said, sweaters. He says, wear sweaters. I said, then what are you trying to do? He says, Steve, I'm trying to show you that the reputation, the image has to go. And that if you want to serve me, you have to go my way and be your man and have your message and have your life and have your relationship, and you share the message and the ministry and the vision that I give you for your city, and you go for it. And you quit copying everyone else and you hear what I want because you know what their vision is and you know what your vision is, but have you ever stopped and asked God what His vision is for your ministry? And then I read something that finally sent the death blow. He says, are you willing? Tozer said, are you willing to close your church down for 1 month and seek God and see what He wants for your church? I went, but Lord, we lose all the... Oh. And I realized, if God told me to close the whole thing down, told me, not you, and you say, well, that's the theology. But no, if God spoke to my heart to close the whole thing down, to seek God, what would be the vision? Do I believe that God could fill it back up 3 times as many people? And I realized that I couldn't do it. Because I was in the role. I had the pattern. I had everything going. And I had everything going for me. But I lost something that was so important in my life, is I lost my freedom to be who I was and the man that God wanted me to be and just to be me and not to be intimidated by people and afraid of people. All my life, my whole ministry has been governed by the fear of people and what people thought of me and how people reacted. And so I governed my ministry around all those things and chose those men around that. And I was intimidated so often. And so the thing I begin to realize is, in my own heart, God begins to say, Steve, you know, when you watch TV, you know, when you do watch it, do you turn it off? When all of a sudden there's an area concerning adultery on TV, and I realize, no, I don't. Oh. And then I begin to realize that, you know, there's some areas in my own heart that God had to show me that were sin. And though I taught one thing, I was never living the whole counsel of God, what He wanted in my heart. And so revival has to start with the pastor. It has to. And when revival begins to hit the pastor, and his life begins to live for a holy purpose, and he begins to get up in the middle of a commercial and turn off the TV because there's something that's not edifying that he doesn't want his family to see because it's not edifying to the Lord, then revival begins to happen. And when no longer you have to go to anything, and though you have the freedom, yet you'd rather use the freedom for serving God and loving God and being in that relationship and walking with God, then something starts to happen and God begins to show you His glory and His power. And so first of all, I had to come back to grips of how much do I want to walk with God? How much of a cost am I willing to make as a man of God? Because you see, the leadership I want is I put a tremendous demand on their life, don't I? But I don't live the demands that I ask them to do. And so if I could live the very demands that I put upon their lives, I would really be something else. And in my heart, when I tell people they're wrong, I know in my own heart, there's my own desires and my own carnalities that really are wicked in my own heart. And God says, Steve, I got to work with you because I will not pour my Holy Spirit upon an unholy vessel. He says, I want your tongue. I want your lips. I want to burn it. Come here. And I say, oh God, I'm not ready for this. I don't want to. This hurts. This hurts. And the Lord says, Steve, do you want to see my glory? What are you doing? What are you for? Well, God, I got a big church. So what? And I begin to realize that I lost the vision of God's glory. And I begin to think that I begin to change people's lives. You know how you do that sometimes? If I got a good message, it'll change people. They'll repent. They won't repent. And if I come in and I study all night and seek the Lord, there's only one thing with all my heart, and you can just debate with me afterwards, that changes people's lives, and that's God's presence. That's the only thing. If God's presence visits your church through your ministry, through your life, people will be devastated. And I begin to realize how I used to say, yeah, and the Jordan River is open because of the faith they had. I don't believe that. Though they had faith, and though their toe touched the Jordan, what opened the Jordan River? It was God's ark, the presence of God's presence in their midst that Jordan had to upheave, and all of a sudden, because of the presence of God was in their midst. And though it was a life of faith, and though it was a life of being obedient, yet it was really God in their midst, and God inhabits the praises of His people. And so I begin to realize two things in my life that I've always wanted to know, and God showed me a way. Number one, how can Christians go on living and never be in God's Word? And Alan Redpath answered the first one for me when I read a book, and he said, it's possible for a locomotive train going 100 miles an hour that if you turn off the power, it can actually cruise for 70 miles without stopping. And I realized the power has been turned off a little bit in my life. I've been cruising, just getting through, just barely making it. And the second question I realize is, how can people tell me they're in the Word and praying and their lives are not changing? And I realize the second truth is that they haven't been in God's presence. And you see, the ministry has become the most enjoyable, easy, free thing I've ever done in my life now, because all that God's asked me to do is stand in the podium and share Jesus and the presence and the power of His Holy Spirit. And it's not a dynamic truth that's going to change a person's life. The only thing I honestly believe is God's presence that can change a person's life. I think the message has a lot to do with God's presence. I think God is honored. But the bottom line of the whole thing is this. Is my life in such a way, in such a fashion, that God has come and said, I want to dwell among you. I want to live. I want you to know that I'm walking with you as Enoch walked, as I walked with Abraham. I'm walking with you, and all you have to do is share my name. And now I realize the only thing that I'm called to do is to uplift Jesus' name. To exalt Him. And so what happened in my life is my reputation finally went out the window. And it was the neatest day in my life because it gave me the freedom that I used to grab that podium like a death grip, fearful, and now I can just relax and enjoy my people and enjoy just sharing with them. And now the truths are coming out in more of a powerful way because I understand a principle. And so the strong leadership in your life has to first of all start with the discipline in your own heart, in my own life. Discipline is so important in the life of a leader. And then the second and within leadership is that ability to be able to love people, to love them with all your heart, to really have a burden for their lives. And then the third is being able to be committed to what God has called you to be, committed to that area, committed to South Bay where I'm at. Am I really committed? Do I really believe this is where God wants me? Because as long as I don't believe that, I'm never going to throw my heart into it. Why? I'll always hold back just a little bit. And it reminds me of some of the things that God spoke to. We begin to see Nehemiah. When Nehemiah began to be a cupbearer, and all of a sudden he had a burden for the walls of Jerusalem. And he began to ponder and walk around and says, boy, we can't build here because there's rubbish. And they begin to look around, and all of a sudden a vision began to go within his heart. And there is about 6-7 elements that really got the walls built. And I begin to study these things in my own heart and said, Lord, how do you make elders? How do you make deacons? Because I can't make them. I've tried all my life to make elders and deacons, and they don't work. The only thing that makes an elder and a deacon, in my personal opinion, according to God's word, is God has to raise them up. And God has to put the fear of God in their lives. And God has to give them a vision for your ministry. And then you can lead them, you can guide them, you can direct them, and you can encourage them. But what I see, the greatest mistake in the ministry is for pastors, and I've done this so often, is looking out and saying, I like that guy, I think I'll make him an elder. And so you bring them on and you hassle him and you work with him. And in reality, God's way is saying this. There's a guy sitting right here that has the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge. His life is in order. His family is in order. His business is in order. His home is in order. And he's everything that a deacon is. And so why don't you just ask him to work with you? And so all he does is get out of that chair and he stands next to you. And you have one who's already been proven within the ministry. And we see that so much of the hurt in my past was because I never had men and women by my side who really had the heart of God. They had the mind, they had the intellect, they had somewhat of the vision, but they never had the heart. And without the heart, a man will never change. Because he's set in his way, and only God can change a man. And so I begin to realize that in my own heart, I begin to say, God, if you have a man's heart, you have his life. And I begin to go through my own staff and realize, God, do you have their hearts? These guys that you have, do you have their hearts? Will you change them? Can you change them? And I begin to realize the elements that Nehemiah had as he began to say, first there had to be the first element of building a wall. In 52 days, there had to be that element of forgetfulness of self. There had to be the bottom line of all eldership has to be the forgetfulness of self. And much of the leaders we see in the body of Christ is they're looking out for number one. They want to be raised up. But there's not the element of forgetfulness of self. You see, the only way the walls can go up in 52 days is if men and women are willing to forget their own purpose, their own ambitions. What was David's one ambition in life? To build God a house. What was the one thing that God took away from David? Building God's house. But what did David do? I don't care. I'm going to go out and buy a piece of land. I'm going to put the money there, and I'm going to get involved in the work anyway. You see, because he was able to give God his ambitions in his life. And so it's so important. Is the element in my staff, the element in my deacons, elders, all the way across, that the people of my congregation see that there's an element of the forgetfulness of self. The second was that element of unity in their lives. They had a tremendous unity, one with another. They didn't build their walls up. They didn't build their own kingdoms up. But what did? They reached out and joined each of the walls together. This is not in your notes. You can just hang on to this. These are some thoughts that will really help you to see what type of men that Joshua and Nehemiah raised up. There was the element of forgetfulness of self, and there also was the element down deep, way down deep, of a unity. And one of those elements, I think the criteria of leadership, and maybe you know this, and maybe it'll be boring to you, but it just has so changed my whole life, is that element of Nehemiah says, I want you to learn to build in your own backyard. You see, our tendency is, listen, I want you to build my backyard, and I'll go build in your backyard. And so we go over there, and we start to build in each other's backyards. And so about from 8 o'clock to 12 o'clock, the bricks are nice and smooth, and the joints are nice and great. About 3 o'clock, they start getting sloppy. And we start thinking, now, if I can just spread out the bricks just a little bit, every single row, I can save a brick. And so at 5 o'clock, the tools are still dirty, and we'll say, well, I got to go home. And so we go home, and we look at the wall that you built, and I'm going, I can't believe you built this. And Nehemiah said, listen, I want you to build in your own backyard. Because he knew if you could build in your own backyard, you could build anywhere. And so all of a sudden, the wife went out and says, hey, honey, could you kind of straighten up those bricks? And it's getting a little sloppy there. And could you put a couple of mosaic tiles? And there is a pride within their own hearts, not an egotistic pride, but a pride that they want their walls to be the nicest walls in all the world because they were going to have to look out their back window and look at these walls for the rest of their lives. And they wanted to put their lives. And you know what happened? They probably got up around 6 o'clock. And they put their lives and their heart, and they brought their families and their children, and they got involved. And they built these walls, and they worked together, and it was a family project. And God is saying, I want to raise the leaders out of your own backyard. And so often, in my own heart, I've never chosen my leaders out of their own homes. Really out of their homes. Setting down and finding out where they're at, what they're going through, what the crisis in their own homes. Because if a man cannot serve his own wife, how can he serve my people? If a guy walks and just abuses his wife, how is he not going to abuse my people? But you know, if you take a man who loves his wife, a man who holds her hand, a man who walks down the street and is proud of his wife, he'll be proud of the congregation of God, won't he? And he'll hug that people, and he'll love those people, and he'll minister to those people. And you take a man who's willing to give up his own racquetball night and spend an evening with his family, and that man also will give up a night to come down and build on the house of God. But you see, I've been so hurt in my life because I've chosen my friends and personalities, but I've never chosen them out of their own backyards. And you know, God is calling me in my own life to go in and begin to look at how nice their walls are. And you know, it's a frightening thing, isn't it? It really is. Because a lot of those beautiful walls, they brag about in church, you go over and man, they're not even built. The weeds all over the place. It's a mess. The second thing, or third thing that happened is Nehemiah, through building the walls, there was a tremendous unity. But third, there was a tremendous consecration. There was a dedication. Every man had a heart to work. Personally, I don't want men next to me that don't have my heart, my mind, my soul, and heart. I want men who are able to go the distance with me. Don't you? Honestly, come on. Speak to me. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. You know, because here I'm on fire. I want to go. I don't want to do it. I want to go home. Go home. I want their icebox. I want their paycheck. I want their lives. I want their phone. I want their dining room. I want their front room. I want their backyard. I want them. Because I don't want them. Because the church has all that in my life. And you see, I've compromised really what I feel God wants in my heart because I've allowed men to come on next to me that don't have the same thing that I want. Not personality, but a heart for my people. Now, if they don't get along with me, that's one thing. Iron sharpeneth iron, and I got some real neat things going on, you know. But I'm talking about a heart. They love God's people. They really love God's people. And then there was an element of consistency. Day in and day out, they were consistent. For 52 days, they didn't drop the ball. And I'm tired of having men and women by my side who are not consistent in the things that they want in their lives. And honestly, the consistency, and I honestly believe, and I wish I could get this through my heart so much and through our lives, is that God has given us the home to show as the church. If I just would look into the home and realize that if I can't minister at my home, if I can't love my wife, I have no business being in the pulpit. I honestly believe that more than I've ever believed in my life. And if I can't love my wife and serve my wife and take care of my home, then I have no business being in the pulpit. Because ultimately, God established the family as a criteria of His total ministry. And so you guarantee, if you see a man butcher his wife, then I guarantee you that he will butcher your church. Guarantee you. Just take time. Just take time. Because they will never be right in front of you because we all hide behind the Word many times. We need to hide in the Word. And the only place that we lower our mask is at home. And so before I hire anyone, I always have them come in both. And then I get to know them. And I get to fellowship with them. I go over to their house. I get to know what they're like. And I listen to them, watch their children. And I really want to know because, you see, I want to sell out. I want to give my heart to these men and these women. The next is the element of stability. There's two things that really stand out to me in leadership. And one of these is this, is that they're unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, established. Settled. The word means to, they're unmovable. They're always going to be there. I love David's mighty men. Though they were awesome, there was something neat about their lives. David was never in his right position, but you know, they were loyal to David. They stayed. They never left. And then the word unmovable in the Greek means that even under opposition, they're not going to leave. You know, there's a saying that when the water goes out, every potter walks to his own hole. You ever heard that? But the way it should be in your church is when the water goes out, every pollywog to the same hole. In other words, I really desire in my own heart to have men who love me so much that if I make a mistake, that they'll come to me and say, hey, we've blown it. Let's pray. Let's seek God. How can we get right with the Lord? And so often we're so fearful and so afraid of allowing God to raise men up because we're going to be intimidated. But then there was another element. It was called the element of humility. And I'll tell you, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I have chosen men who are so proud, so self-confident. You want to teach? Like, sure, no problem. You know what? Sure, go ahead, teach it. And I've never allowed God to show me a man of total humility saying, let me pray about it. I don't know. Arrogance is so important. And so devastating, I should say. Important, yeah. Important to us.
Important, devastating.
Yeah. But when Nehemiah, a family came up to Nehemiah and said, hey, Nehemiah, we kind of saw that there was a gate down the dunghill that no one's going down to build it. And it's right there with the sewage, and, you know, they have no lids on it, and there's raw sewage running wild. We'd like to go take my family down, and I'd like to go down and build down there. Can we go? Nehemiah just looked and said, sure. And there has to be an element within your leadership of humility. There has to be a brokenness. So you might be saying, oh boy, man, I got to search my whole eldership and find out what's going on. But you see, the bottom line is, are they really men of God? What is your definition of a man of God? Am I a man of God? Are you a man of God? Well, that's a whole other issue. You know, we believe we are. Then if we believe that, then we ought to have men who have the same heart, the same mind, the same passion, and our Timothys in our body. And I honestly believe that Timothy held Paul's ministry together. And you might disagree with me, but every time, who went and got the problem solved? Timothy. Timothy, go over here. Timothy, go over there. Timothy, do this. Timothy, you stay, I gotta go. And Timothy was always the one pulling things together. And Paul says, I have no man like mine. If for all seek their own, but not the things of Timothy. Timothy, I need you. Well, okay, what do you want to do now? And Timothy, for his whole life, loved just to serve, and he didn't care. I honestly believe that Timothy, in all sense of all the words, was a man that was totally void of a reputation. He didn't care. And that's why God used Timothy, and Paul's greatness was a result of Timothy's life. I personally believe that. Now, you might disagree, and it might just be my own personal opinion, but I honestly believe that. Do we have people like Timothy's next to us? I have a couple guys in the staff that are dreams. I can call up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, I need to talk to you. Be right there. And for years I used to have guys, I need to talk to you. You know what time it is? And though you say, well, Steve, why are you calling at 3 o'clock? That's not the issue. If they're committed, if they called me, I'd be there, wouldn't you? Would you be there? If any one of your elders called you at 3 o'clock in the morning, would you go meet them? Would you do it? Then why wouldn't they do it for you? And if they wouldn't do it for you, then you shouldn't have them next to you. Not that you're looking for men to serve you by yes men, but you're also looking for a criteria within their lives that if they don't serve you, they're not serving the body of Christ. And the bottom line is we need to raise up elders and leaders who are not able to do anything else except take care of the people that God's entrusted to us. And it's taken me 12 years to realize this, but you see, my greatest problem was always that area as I was afraid of people. And this area of being intimidated by people. Abilities, you know. Letting someone teach instead of me. Oh, they might like them better. Well, so what? And not allowing God to use them. And some areas I begin to realize how that I stifled certain men in my church because I wouldn't allow God to work. And not only that, but I went for months and months and months allowing people to intimidate me who were my leaders, my elders. And now I finally come to a point in my own heart that I go right to them and say, hey, we got to talk. Well, what's wrong? We got to share. What's bothering you? Well, we got to talk about some things. You say that you're here to serve the body. Yes, I am. You say you're here to do this. Yes, I am. Well, why weren't you at the picnic? Well, I don't like picnics. That's not the issue. There's people who need to be counseled by you. Why don't you die to yourself? Why shouldn't you be there? He says, well, I've never seen it that way. Well, that's how you should see it. Are you there? I don't like picnics. I hate picnics. You know? But the reason I have picnics is because I want to make myself available to the people. And I love my people. You see, I love my people. And the reason if he's an elder and one who's a deacon, then he has to love your people. And he has to give himself up. There's another elder that we had a couples dinner. We had 150 couples. And he didn't show up. And so usually I just would forget it. Not anymore. I called him up and said, I need to talk to you. Well, what's wrong? Well, I just want to understand something. Why weren't you there? You know. I said, now, if it was situation, I would call or I would share or do something. I can't make it. Why weren't you there? Well, I'm not into that stuff. Oh, then you're not into my people. Here's an opportunity for you to be used by God in such a way. Now, I don't care if they say to me, Steve, I'm busy. I really need to spend time with my wife. I'm having problems. Hey, stay home. But if they're available and I have them by my side and I want them to be used, then it's not important what I think of a couple's dinner, is that they could be around a table and minister Jesus Christ to my people. You see the difference? It changes your whole concept of the ministry. And so now, instead of just raising up anyone, for 2 years I went through South Bay with no elders, no deacons. I didn't trust no one. I had to watch because I've been so hurt by people. And so I begin to realize some lessons. You know, there's some beautiful lessons in the Word, and you can take the notes home and you can read them this afternoon. But I think there's another way I want to go with you this morning just to show you. I've showed you Nehemiah, some of the things in his life. But you know, some of the things I realized in my own heart, my own life, is the story of Joshua, Gilgal. And there are six lessons at Gilgal that are so important to leadership. And the first lesson we see in Gilgal, and you can just jot these down in the back of your notes, is you might want to read Joshua chapter 4 and 5, and I'll just share with you to save some time. When they crossed the Jordan River, the first thing that happened to them is, first of all, God said, I don't want you to cross for 3 days. Does anyone know why that God wouldn't let them cross for 3 days? Huh? Anyone? Okay, that was on the other side. But before they crossed over, God said, I want you to stare at the Jordan River for 3 days. These are things the Lord kind of spoke to my heart. It's devastating. He says, I want you to stare at that thing to realize that you can't get across it. Until you finally realize in your life that you can't change it. You need my help. At the end of 3 days, they realized that what God asked them to do was ultimately impossible in their lives. I need men who know that things are impossible except by God. When they crossed over the Jordan, they came back and Joshua said, now listen, I want you 12 men to go pick up the stones, right? 12 stones. And Joshua did something that was so incredible. He took 12 stones by himself and built up a little memorial inside the Jordan. And what's that speak of? The burial of our Lord, ourselves. We've died to ourselves in the Jordan. The Jordan is any obstacle in our lives. First of all, the men who work with us really need to die to themselves. I really believe that. Second, when they came out of the Jordan, Joshua said, choose 12 men that can pick up the stones and put them on their shoulders and carry them to the other side and put them on as a memorial. And what is that symbolic of? A resurrected life. I need men who are resurrected, you know? Men who are full of the Holy Ghost. Isn't it neat when you got guys who are full of the Holy Ghost? You know, I've served so long, and I think for 12 years of my ministry, I've been buried in the Jordan. You got to commit yourself. Oh, praise the Lord, you know? And I remember all the messages I taught on consecration, but I would never lived it. I was dead, but I was never resurrected. And the true consecrated life is a life of total joy. Don't you agree? When you're totally dead and God finally sends that death blow and shows you His glory, you're set free. You don't need anyone. You're the happiest person in the world because you know that ultimately nothing matters in your life anymore. Your reputation, your ambitions, junk. Because the only thing that matters in your life is just Jesus. That's all you want, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. You know what happened to me, I think, really, is I returned to my first love. I honestly believe that. I'm having the greatest time of my life. Greatest time. If God wants me to speak, I'll speak. If He doesn't, praise the Lord. But you see, I'm set free. I'm really free. And because who Christ has set free, I'm free indeed. So the first is the burial. But the second is that life of the resurrection. So I need men who are resurrected. Women who are resurrected. Women who are walking the victorious life. I see churches and staffs who are just dead. We teach it, we preach it, but then we walk in. Yeah, what a drag. Got to open doors, set up chairs, too many people. What a bummer. Let's pass the communion hat. Let's pass, you know, and the communion board. You know, and if the pastor goes 5 minutes over, the elders go, come on, man, get the movie's on. 9 o'clock movie, hurry up, come on. Can him. You don't need him. Because they quench the flow of the Spirit. Now, here's the thing that I love the most, and the most awesomest of all things, is they came across this Jordan, right, and they were on fire. They were going to tear Jericho apart. At any time, their enemies were running from them. They had Jericho in their grips. And here's all these men going bananas. And God says, now, wait a second, guys. God take you up to this mountain and have you circumcise yourselves. You what? They estimated 2 million men with their children, sons, went up to the hill called Foreskin, and there Joshua took a sharp stone and circumcised the children of Israel. Now, I can just hear it. This mighty victory became, oh Lord, and it was a painful experience in their lives. It was painful. And I need men by my side who are able to allow the Holy Spirit to take away the carnality of their own hearts. Wouldn't you say? To cut away the foreskin. So to allow the operation of the Holy Spirit in Romans to cut away the foreskin, to take away the carnality, to change me, to change my personality. And God to say, and here, at the height of my life, God was trying to teach a principle. You know what the principle was? That he wanted Jericho to be taken. Here it is. Hang on to this. By the weakness of their lives. They weren't macho men anymore. They were broken, whining, hurting, crying men in total pain. And God says, now we can do it. And so the element of the men I need is men who know that they can't do it. Yeah, I can teach. Now, I never let people teach who can say that. That's frightening. I can do it. Sure, we can all do it. But it's that humility. And then the next lesson we learned from Gilgal is that all of a sudden, because of the circumcision, now they were able to have what? The Passover. Right? But where did they have the Passover? This is so important in leadership. They had the Passover right under the nose of who? Jericho. So they were able to have and feast on the presence of the Lord in the enemy's camp. And so when things are going so wrong in these leaders' lives, they're still able to do what? Stay in the Word. And the only thing that changes the church and changes the leadership is that these men are willing to stay in the Word no matter what the criteria is. And that's why I choose men who are in the Word. If people say to me, I'm not in the Word, they're not even a candidate. But if they're in the Word more than I am, boy, they're a candidate. Because I know that if they have a problem with me and I have a problem with them, God will work it out. Because iron sharpeneth iron. Because both of our hearts are going towards God's glory. Both of us are in God's love. And both of us are growing in God's Word. And so they learn to feast. But the next thing is so neat because God did what? He changed the manna into what? Corn. So there had to be men who are willing to allow changes in their lives. I can't have you teach on Tuesday night anymore. Well, why? Well, that's, I just feel we have to go a different direction. Home studies. Well, I can't be here anymore if I can't teach. Well, God bless. And I, all my life, I've raised up little ministries to keep them happy. No more. No more. I will not do that. If there's a calling on their lives and God opens the door, they can go for it. You see what I'm saying? But I'm not there saying, well, if I don't let this guy teach, he's not going to stay. Well, he shouldn't be there. Now, this is me. This is me. This is not you. This is not what you have to do. This is me and my church, okay? I really want to stress that. This is me. Things that I've learned because I didn't hire them to do teach. I hired them to minister the word of the Lord through their lives and through their examples, and they ought to be available to whatever God wants. You see? The other thing I realize is that changes is important. But then I see two other things, or one other thing I should say, and probably the most important, is Joshua took a walk. In the last lesson we learned from Gilgal, I believe it's the sixth, I hope it is, because I skipped one, is that Joshua met the Lord, and he surrendered his what? His life, his authority. I don't need to do anything, I just want to be by your side. And I tell you, when you find a guy in your church who all he wants to do is be by your side, you're giving the whole ministry, won't you? He can have it. And that's why I come to end up this morning, is I believe that God's called me and my ministry to take 12 men and pour my life into them. And to have them have the musicians' ministry, and I got them all together in a room. I said, listen, I just want you to know that I'm totally behind you. I'm not threatened by you. I'm not afraid of you. There's a calling on your life. I want you to have the greatest and the most successful ministries within the ministry. So I'll tell you what, go for it. They said, what do you mean? I said, go for it. I said, well, what do you mean? I said, go for it. You know, and they said, you mean you want us to fulfill a vision? Yes. Is your vision my vision? They go, yes. I said, then you take your ministry and you allow God to teach you the things that he wants to teach you and you grow, because I was given that privilege here with Chuck. I blew it. And Chuck allowed me to make some mistakes, bad mistakes, but I'm still here. And I want to give them the privilege to mature and to grow, because I teach on the Holy Spirit, and I teach that God wants to give them chances, and I teach that God will protect me, and God has my interest, God has my ministry, and God won't hurt me. And so I begin to realize down deep that the greatest problem in my life is I'm afraid to let go, because there might be someone better than me, and there is. And there might be someone more capable than I am, and there is. That's a frightening thing. But you see, if God's given you the pastorship and you know you're God's man for the area, then no one can touch you and no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life, if you know that. Do you see what I'm saying? You are a Joshua. And when you're a Joshua and you're not intimidated or afraid of these other people, they will be set free and they will serve you and serve the Lord and they will give your hearts. Now, I get together with my leaders every other week. Every other week. And once a month, I get together with all my leaders in the whole church. And I've been doing this for the last year. And we just go through things together. We take 12 weeks, so we take every other week for 12 weeks, and we take a month off. Because I've learned that every day, every Saturday is too much. And every other week for a whole year is too much. Because they have families, they have responsibilities, there's a balance in the ministry. So we go 12 weeks every other week, and we take a month off. And then we come back, and so I had little sections and themes. Like we just got done dealing with Jonah, the book of Jonah, how God wants to deal. Next we're going into the area of prayer, so I got them some books, and we're reading books. And I put my heart into these men. And it's what's so neat now is I honestly feel for the first time in my life that I don't even think about my ministry. I love it. I pray for it. But it's God's ministry. You know what I mean? I'm just a steward of it. And I believe that if you're a pastor, that the number one day that you come on staff, you should start raising leaders. Because for the rest of your life, you are to be a leader raising leaders. Because the greatest hindrance in the whole ministry is that there are no leaders in the ministry. The other thing, I wrote some things down. I just last night I shared just before my own heart, is I just want to give you some danger points, I think, that are some areas that I see that has really hurt my ministry. And some of you guys might know this, but some areas in my own heart that I've seen that has really hindered my relationship with the Lord. One of those is I've really hurt myself, and these are not in your notes, so you need to jot these down. I really hurt myself because of the fact that I've chose my friends. Now, friends are not bad to choose if they have a heart after God. And they have an understanding of your relationship and your ministry. There's nothing wrong. But I've been hurt by my friends because I realize that I chose them for the friends and not because there was anointing. The second thing is I think I've been hurt real bad in my own heart, in my life, is because I've hired and I've looked for personality in people's lives. And I haven't looked for the heart. You know, you see those people in your body that, man, they just look nice, they look sharp, they act right, they have everything going for them, you know what I mean? Just personality plus. And you're drawn to it because, you know, if you're not together as much as you want to be, and they are, you're just drawn. Naturally, you're drawn. And Jesus said, hey, don't look on the outward, look at the inward. And so we begin to say, hey, this guy's together. He has a good personality. And so we put him in a position. But we've never searched his heart. We've never looked at the heart. And then I've also been really hurt because, of course, and we all know this, of raising up too quickly. Just because a guy comes down, say, from Costa Mesa down to your church, and he's been fellowshipping for 10 years, and he has all the credentials, and he comes to your church, doesn't give you or the Lord, gives the Lord the right, but not me or you the right to raise him up, because he might not be right for your body. Do you agree with that? He might not be that one. And so what I'm trying to say is, you know, I don't even want to share this, but I think probably so much of my life has been, Lord, what do you think? Okay, let's do it. But I don't know, honestly, before, and maybe some of you have, and maybe some of you, I'm sure, are a lot more godly than I am, but have I ever spent a whole day and a whole night fasting and praying for the leadership? I mean, for a perfect one guy. Maybe God showed me one I want to hire. Even a janitor. Janitors can kill you. It's crazy. Man, you know, if he's a janitor, he's on the payroll, he ought to be spirit-filled, man. Speaking in tongues, a whole bananas. Everything. Guy ought to be able to do it. Because how do you know if you're gone, ministry somewhere, and this janitor's out there, man, drinking beer and smoking a cigarette, and someone walks in for a counseling session? Hey, man, just repent and get your heart right and read the Bible. No, you know what you want to do. You want to be able to have a guy who's able to have the joy pushing the vacuum cleaner, put the vacuum cleaner down, and take the word and expound it. Because I believe, honestly, that no one should be on the staff or in eldership that doesn't have a heart after the Lord. But I honestly feel that if it's so important to the Lord, he spent the whole night, didn't he, praying for his people? Then if he took the whole night praying, I don't know if one of the people I've ever had on staff that I spent the whole day and all night in fasting and prayer, seeing if it was God's will. And I honestly wonder if God would have, I'm sure God would have showed me, no, he's not the one. I guess what I'm trying to say is I've never given God a chance to say no. I liked him. I wanted him. I felt good about him. But see, God knew his heart. Now, with me, the only thing that saved my life, I think, in the ministry is I love God. I did everything backwards. But that's just I praise the Lord. The second, the third, or fourth, whatever, is quenching the potential. I think we have a tendency of quenching potential in our lives. If there's a guy in your body who's able to be raised up and be a pastor, are you going to put him on a committee to hide him or throw him back in a pews to stifle him? Or can you get behind his life and not be threatened and let him go out and get behind his life? Do you see a potential in a body and then do you use it? I think it's important. Another one, I think, is once again, you're fearful of their abilities. Fearful of abilities. You're just afraid because you know that they could cause a division within your body. The next one is one I've just learned recently. It's the most dangerous thing is to get people with a charisma and not an anointing. You know what I mean? They can come in and stir a whole body in the flesh. I mean, they can do it. They got so much personality plus, and they got so much charisma. Oh man, truly, this guy is the one for the leadership. Truly, he can stir it up. And so you give him the reins, and he butchers them with the word. And so I finally realized that charisma isn't the call. It has to be the anointing. Just a couple more. Their attitude towards the word is probably the most important thing that I have to realize, is that before I hire anyone anymore, or before I have anyone come on staff or get involved, I don't take a passive look like I used to. Yeah, okay, no problem, come on staff. I find out where they're at spiritually, where their doctrine is, what they believe, where they stand, if we have doctrine differences, everything, because these men are going to stand beside me all the days until the Lord comes. And I have to know. I have to know that if everything falls apart, they're going to be by my side. I need men who are loyal and men who love me and men who support me. And that's the only things I look for. Men who love me, men who are loyal to me, and men who support me. And I believe God wants those men to be there, because I believe that God wants me to expand my ministry and God wants me to let go. And God has begun to allow me to let go in my life. And one of the most neatest things I think God has really spoken to my heart through this whole thing is the only thing that costs you in your whole life is keeping. The only thing in your whole life that costs is when you keep. In other words, if you seek to keep it, you're going to lose it. And if you seek to lose it, you're going to keep it. And if you try to have such a neat, tight thing, and you reign and have your reins, it's a very difficult place to be. I cannot change personalities. Neither do I want to. But I have to see the heart. Skip and I are not the same. Two different personalities. Moses and Joshua, different personalities. But they had a heart after God. So that's the bottom line of leadership. There's so much more I could share. I wish we could get in and go through, and the notes are here, and I was going to go through it, and I just said, no, I really want to share with you from a spiritual standpoint of the life of Nehemiah. What built the walls in 52 days? How can you build your ministries in 52 days? New book. How can you build a church in 52 days? You could do it if you had the men who were willing to forget themselves. But I can't ask them never again to be what I'm not. One of the things I had to do last Sunday is I had to apologize to my church, and I don't like doing it. I hate those times. And I felt real impressed to do it. Because we have a new outreach ministry called New Heart Ministry. And the last couple Sundays, it's a big ministry, it's really going crazy. As I've shared with the people, listen, I want you to bring in canned foods, I want you to minister, and I want you to get involved in this thing. And so they were doing it. But right in the middle of my announcements, the Holy Spirit says, Steve, have you brought in any canned foods? He says, you know, you're telling all the poor people to bring in canned foods, you know. I know how much you make. You know? And it's so important. And so in my own heart, I'm looking forward to taking my congregation into the Promised Land. I'm really looking forward to it. I'm so excited. And you know what's happened to me? Something I can't believe. Newspapers are calling, radio stations are calling, interviews are coming, the mayor is getting together, everything's happening. You know why? Am I ready? No. What's different? I have a message. What's the message? It's Jesus. And when you got the message, you have the ministry. It's that simple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we could only really share what I think is the most important thing, is the heart. I pray that the men that we have by ourselves right now, that we would spend time with them, that we would search and see their hearts. And I believe the Holy Spirit would have us to understand their hearts and see their lives and understand what they really feel. I pray that you might just help us to go slow and to pray and to really seek you, Lord, concerning each man and each woman, that we begin to allowed to be part of the ministry that you have, that, Lord, that they might have the same vision, the same heart, the same drive, and that, God, they might be able to understand the priority of your ministry, and that's to take care of your people. I thank you, Lord, for showing me in my own personal life that the only thing that really matters in our whole lives is that, God, that your ministry, that your glory is really seen. And that, God, only your presence can change a person's life. So, God, teach us to live in your presence and in your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. My King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither will evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. The morning time is a very strategic time in our day. It's a key time, because what you do in the morning with your thoughts, your attitudes, will basically set the tone for that day. And you know, we're in a spiritual warfare. Notice in this psalm, all the words that kind of talk in terms of war. Verse 6, destroy. Verse 8, he talks about mine enemies. Verse 10 again, destroy. Rebellion at the end of verse 10. Verse 11, he talks about the Lord defending them. And in verse 12, thou shalt compass him as with a shield. It's a warfare. As pastors like David, we're involved in a spiritual warfare. Now, David perhaps is talking about physical enemies, but we have very powerful spiritual enemies that we do battle with every day. There's the devil, our flesh, the world, powerful enemies whose one united purpose is to rob, kill, and destroy our faith and our relationship with God. And the morning is a strategic time. Actually, in David's day, the morning was that time when the battle would begin, usually when the light would come. And as soon as adversaries could see well enough, they would go out and they would begin the battle and they would attack their enemy. And whoever could get the first jump could gain the advantage. So it was very key to be alert right there in that morning time. I find personally that the morning time is a time of doing battle. Many times there are real attacks upon me in the morning. First of all, my flesh. You know, you wake up, your alarm goes off. I don't know about you, but I have an alarm that you can press the button and you know, put it on hold for a while. And I'll press it, and there I'll go a half an hour, and I'll go another one, you know. I'll keep pressing it. And the temptation to laziness, to just, oh, the covers feel so good. And it's so warm in here. And we turn the heat down at night. I don't know if, well, you guys, maybe from where you're from, you don't need to have heaters. But anyway, up there and close to the North Pole, Washington, and the covers just feel so good. So you're dealing with that. And then when you get up, there's just you just feel, ugh. Especially when you look in the mirror. Oh. Your flesh is there. And even though by the Spirit you crucified the flesh yesterday, when you wake up in the morning, it's alive again. You notice that? That sin principle, it dwells in our members. And then Satan is there. A lot of times, I don't know if you've experienced this, but many times I've had real attacks from the enemy of maybe discouragement from what happened yesterday or this week or fears or assaults from him. And so morning is a time to do battle. It's a time to really order the formation of your life and your thoughts. The tone of your day will be in the Spirit. It will be set on Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 5 here, we have some tremendous directions for how to do that. First of all, in the first three verses, depending on what kind of a mood you wake up in, sometimes you can go right to focusing on the Lord and just right to entering into His presence. Those days are sort of few and far between for me. I've got to get some stuff out first, you know. And so David here in the first three verses, he just cried out to the Lord in the morning. That word in verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. The word literally there is a murmur or a complaint, or some translations translate groaning. He's groaning to the Lord. And then the second verse it says, hearken unto the voice of my cry. He's crying out to God. He's getting it all out to the Lord. And in the morning, that's what I have to do. I just, oh Lord, getting all the kinks out. Spiritually stretching and just crying out to God. I thank God that we have a Lord that we can be honest with. We can have an honest relationship. We don't have to always confess positive things. David, he wasn't into the positive confession doctrine. A lot of times he was into the negative confession doctrine. And we can be honest. Now, I'm not saying be disrespectful or irreverent. But God knows. God knows. And just to, he wants us to get it out. And so just to cry out to God. In verse 3, it says, in doing this, we actually direct, and the word my prayer is not there in the original. I think he's saying directing my thoughts and my feelings and my whole life, the very issues of my life, I'm directing to the Lord. That word there is literally set in order, to put in an orderly arrangement, and it was used of experts in war when they would set their company in battle formation and order it. Again, our thoughts need to be ordered because it's a warfare, it's a battle that we're involved in. And we have powerful weapons to do that with, and prayer is one of them. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 10, he said, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are mighty before God, to the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do in the morning. Take every thought captive to the obedience. Any condemnation or accusations or fleshly thoughts or whatever. Capture them. Take them like POWs to your captain, Jesus Christ. Through those mighty weapons. Our minds need to be directed. They need to be set. We can't just let our minds be a random cesspool of all kinds of garbage. We've got to order our thoughts. We've got to take captive those thoughts and set our minds. Paul many times talked about setting our minds. He says, those that are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's what we need to do in the morning. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Then the second thing, once you've got it all out and you begin to order your thoughts and direct them towards the Lord, the end of verse 3, he says, and I will look up, for thou art not a God. And then he goes on and kind of describes the holiness of God in a negative way. But in verse 7, he continues, as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy or thy loving kindness, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. The second thing is that we need to get our eyes squarely focused on Jesus in the morning. I mean, just gaze at the Lord. Come into his presence and just gaze at the Lord. How can we do that when there is such a battle many times in the morning? I think in verse 3 it gives us three things. He says, first of all, but as for me. Now in verses 5 and 6, he lists all kinds of different people. First of all, he talks about the foolish or the boastful. And then those who do iniquity. And then in verse 6, those who speak leasing. What's leasing? You know, is it a guy, a car salesman or something? It's falsehood is what it is. Speak falsehood. And then the bloody, the deceitful man. And then in verse 7, he says, but as for me. And I like that because he's saying, that's not me. None of those are me. Because when Satan comes and accuses and condemns and whatever, as for me, no way. I think the first thing, as far as focusing squarely on the Lord, is realizing our position again. We are in Christ Jesus. By God's doing, I am in Christ Jesus, who has been made to me wisdom and righteousness and holiness and redemption. I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I reject those things in the morning that come at me that say, hey, you're going to have a horrible day. You're a jerk. Look what you did yesterday. In fact, all week long. In fact, the whole month. Last year was horrible, you know. No way. I'm in Christ. And having been justified by faith, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ, through whom I have obtained by faith an introduction. By faith into this grace in which I stand. I like that. That's my position. I stand in God's grace today. His mercies are new every morning. Then the second thing David did in verse 7 is, in order to just focus on the Lord, is he reminded himself of the mercy. He entered into God's presence in the multitude of his mercy. And that word for mercy is loving kindness, or literally from a root meaning to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. We need to remind ourselves of the love of God this morning and every morning. God, you love me. You love me today. I remember when I first got married, we always teach pre-marriage people, people who are getting married, the importance of showing their wives how much they love them and telling their wives how much they love them. And when I first got married, I would tell my wife a couple times a day how much I loved her, you know. And still she asked me about 5 times. Wayne, do you love me? Well, I told you this morning, you know. But you know, men, we know that women get insecure. They worry a lot. And we're the woman. in our relationship with Jesus. And sometimes we get that. We need to remind ourselves of the love of God. This maybe is the most important thing for how to walk in the Spirit or how to abide in Christ. Is that we remind ourselves of God's love every day. It says in 1 John 4:16, and we have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God. How are you going to abide in Jesus? We all want to abide in Jesus because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's where the fruitfulness is at. How do you abide in Jesus? The one who abides in God's love abides in God. Why? Because I know He loves me, and I can, through faith, trust Him and receive all that He wants to give me. Because I know He loves me. If I don't know He loves me, and by the way, this is, I believe, Satan's goal in all his attacks, is to separate us from the love of Christ. He can't. Paul said, nothing can separate us. He can't do it. But if he can get us to think and believe that we're separated, then it's as if we are because we're not receiving. And that renders us unfruitful, and that's exactly what he wants to do. David said in Psalm 92, he said, I will declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness at night. Now that's the way. That's the program right there. In the morning, concentrate on, remind yourself of the love of God. And at night, go over all the wonderful things, how faithful he was to you all day long. I'll tell you, it's going to have a lot of bearing on what happens in between if you do that. And then the third thing in verse 7 is he worshiped. He worshiped. To focus on the Lord, he worshiped. And particularly, he worshiped the holiness. He worshiped God in his holiness. God wants us to see him in his glorious, absolute purity and holiness. In fact, when God revealed himself in his glory to his servants, this was that one characteristic that just blew him away every time. You think of Moses and at the burning bush. Take off your shoes, it's holy ground. You think of Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in his train of glory filling the temple. The angels were crying, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah fell down on his face and said, I'm ruined, a man of unclean lips. And dwelling among a people. He saw the holiness. And then John in Revelation, seeing that vision of the Lord, it says his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. What's that? That's the holiness of God. Stephen Charnock, an old Puritan writer, says that the holiness of God is his face of beauty. And that more than wanting us to concentrate on his arms and legs of power and omnipotence, he wants us to focus on the beauty of his face, of holiness. Because two things happen when you do. You're humbled. That's what we need to do every morning. Number two, we're purified. We're purified as that burning fire of God's holiness. As we see that, it purges. It just burns away the dross. And we come out pure and refined. We're ready to face people. I don't know about you. Until I've clothed myself with Jesus Christ, I'm not ready to face the world. Even my wife. You know, it'd be like getting up in the morning and not putting on any clothes. You get up and you walk out and people stare at you and laugh. I used to have dreams when I was in grade school. I dreamt that I went to school with only my shirt on. And it was a short shirt, too. I'd go to school and I'd sit there at my desk and I'd pull my shirt down and on. So I was naked. I just felt horrible. And well, it's the same thing with us. We've got to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. It's embarrassing to go out there without being clothed. Jesus, spiritually, it's very embarrassing. You really make a fool out of yourself. And then in verses 8 through 10, he commits himself and his day to the Lord, recognizing it is a spiritual battle, recognizing the enemies. And that's important. So important. Putting on the armor, presenting our bodies to the Lord, giving him ourselves. And then finally, he goes out rejoicing in faith, knowing that the battle is the Lord's. The battle's the Lord's. He says, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Praise the Lord. You ever notice that so many of David's psalms start out crying out and negative and complaining? And by the end, man, he's so high. He's just praising God so much. He's so thankful. Why? Because really he's gone through these things that we talked about. He's gotten out all his cries and his groaning and his complaints. He's realized who he is in Jesus Christ. He's reminded himself of the love of God. And he's just began to worship and praise the Lord his God. And you know, when you get your eyes on the Lord and you start worshiping the Lord, you see the beauty of his holiness and his glory, your problems shrink. The day doesn't look so intimidating. Those counseling appointments that you've been dreading, that elder that you have to meet with, you know, or that person that's come in for the 100th time to tell you how the church should run. You know, all your problems just fade into nothingness when you see the Lord. Praise the Lord. I really like this word, because thou defendest them. Literally in the Hebrew, he entwines himself around us. It's the word entwine. He entwines himself all around us. It's the same word that was used of Moses when the Lord said, I'm going to show you my glory. And so I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock to cover you. It's the same thing, same word. As I go past and show you my glory. He puts us in the cleft of the rock and he covers us and he entwines himself around us. Verse 12 at the end, he says, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. God's grace will just surround you and flow all over you. Let's sing a few worship songs and praise him. Let's stand and do that. Let's remind ourselves of the love of God this morning.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness.
This is the Lord actually speaking to us.
I have loved thee. with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn thee, have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn thee, have I drawn thee. With an everlasting love, therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn thee, have I drawn thee. O Lord, your beautiful. Your face is all I see, and when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. O Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see, and when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Wonderful. O Lord, you're wonderful, your touch. Your touch is all I need. When your hand, and when your hand is on this child, your healing I receive. O Lord, you're wonderful. Your touch is all I need, and when your hand is on this child, your healing I receive. Merciful. O Lord, you're merciful. Your love is all I seek, and when your love is on this child, forgiveness I receive. Beautiful. O Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see, and when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. The wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me.
Ladies, would you sing it?
The one
to you today, living and holy sacrifices, acceptable, well-pleasing, holy to you, Lord. Take us, take our bodies, our minds, our entire beings, Lord, and rule over us today, Lord. Take our thoughts right now and order them, set them. Help us set them on the things of your Spirit, Lord. Thank you for the powerful, powerful God that we serve and the powerful weapons that you've given us, whereby today we can wage that warfare and enter into your victory that you've already accomplished. Thank you, Lord. Bless each one. And thank you, Lord, for the conference. And on this last few hours together, we ask, Lord, that there be a mighty, mighty blessing of your Spirit upon us, Lord, binding us, joining us in love, giving us those last few important pieces of information that we might go home, Lord, just able to further your kingdom with all of the power and the glory that you desire. Bless this day, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. There was one announcement that Neil wanted me to make, and that is that Neil Perillo with Emmaus Road would be in the morning time up by the fireplace lounge because he had so many people talking to him last night till midnight. And so all morning long, he'll be up there by the fireplace lounge.